The phrase or description of being born again has been a very identifiable one within Christian circles over a vast span of time. Being born again has been largely and commonly presented as equating to salvation, or being saved, or when one becomes a Christian. While all of that be true, being born again means so much more than that. On today's Keeping It Real, Joe Kane and I will unravel how being born again means way more than a one-way trip to heaven and more than a get-out-of-hell-free card. We will look at the pretty familiar passage in John chapter 3, Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. We will see how there is a direct link of being born again to the kingdom of God, and how Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, that is a staunch religious person, had great struggle in seeing and understanding this link. This link gets greatly misunderstood today as well. Today's show will expose blocks and blindfolds to what it truly means to be born again. If you want something more in life than just concepts and rules to live by, and want to hear of actual transformation, substantive life that can take place for you, then you've come into a great episode today, what being born again really means. Do a Keeping It Real episode. But how politically correct could it be here? Put it in street lingo to know how to roll as a Christian. All right, we are back for another episode of the Keeping It Real podcast. I got my buddy Joe Kane on with me here today, and we're going to be diving into a very familiar portion of scripture within the Christian world, a very popular concept within Christian circles, but dare I say, greatly misunderstood, just like so many other passages and principles and statutes of scripture. The concept of being born again has been greatly watered down. It has been diluted of its meaning, its depth, its power, its impact. And I definitely appreciate having Joe on with me here on this episode of the podcast today, because being born again is certainly more than a one-way trip to heaven, and it's more than just a get-out-of-hell-free card. Joe, I certainly would think that you would concur with that, and I want to give you a chance to kind of riff going into this subject matter today, responding to this introductory question. What is something that you now know as a Christian that perhaps you didn't know when you were a younger Christian or in years gone by?
Oh, okay. Conversion is an impossibility without the Spirit of God. I'm gonna leave that open, because most people think they choose God, and as a result, the Spirit comes and then dwells in them. Biblically, that is inaccurate, according to 1 Corinthians 2:14. So in order for someone to be born again or come to know Christ, the Spirit must be present in them.
Okay. So you obviously, you know, you're a pastor.
Yeah.
And you've been a teacher for a good number of years. Actually, when I first got to know you, you were already a biblical teacher.
30 years, yeah.
And an expositor of the scriptures.
Yeah.
I was in pastoral ministry as young as at age 24. I came out of seminary, and I regurgitated the ever-popular messages of, you must be born again. And yeah, if you're not born again, you won't go to heaven. You won't experience eternal life.
Yeah.
If you're not born again, you will be eternally separated from God, and you will go to hell. There are elements of truth to that, of course, but that is not the limitations to what this passage in John chapter 3 talks about when Jesus tells Nicodemus, most assuredly, or truly, truly, I say to you, whatever version you're looking at, you must be born again. There is so much more to this concept of being born again than just simply having your sins forgiven, and then one day we'll get to go to heaven. I mean, It can't be that simple. If it's that simple, a person will live their life, their Christian life, dare I say, mostly powerless. They will be rendered powerless. They will be rendered really of not much use for the kingdom of God, because if being born again is just regulated to having our sins forgiven and going to heaven one day, then it's a wrap, right? What else do we need to do? You know,
Well,
or what
we
else do we
all.
need to be? We don't need to be anything. We don't need to do anything. We could just kind of sit on our hands and cry hallelujah and say, wait for the day when, you know, it's our time to enter into eternity. If you want to read John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, there, why don't you go ahead and have at it? And then we're going to expound on what being born again really means, and hopefully, and a lot more of a fuller meaning, and we will go into a lot more of its depth that hopefully will resonate with the listening audience.
All right. Now there was a man of the Pharisees, a teacher of the law, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, meaning a judge. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who was born of the Spirit."
All right. So now I'm going to come at you just matter-of-factly, point-blankly. How does someone get to be born again? And how is that different from most of how it's handled in the Christian world?
It's not handled well because people don't translate or exegete or expound on the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus.
Oh, how about it now? Yes.
Yes. So this conversation starts off in verse 1 and ends in verse 21.
Right.
It's almost the entire chapter 3 is a conversation with Nicodemus. So what Jesus is doing is he is talking to a teacher of the law, meaning a man who should know the scripture, and he is sharing with him a truth that is found in Ezekiel 36. And he starts off with that, saying to Nicodemus, basically, "You should know this, bro." And what you hear in Nicodemus's response after that is like, "What are you talking about being born again?" And Jesus even says to him, "You're a teacher of the law, and you do not know this? How could you not know this?" And this is what it says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. It says, verse 25, we'll start there. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you, I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." That is exactly what Jesus is doing. He starts off with, in conversation with Nicodemus, with Ezekiel.
Okay, so the point of emphasis I would like to make is when we consider what's going on in the teaching of the Christian world, and I'm glad the way how you cited the contextual reality of this being a conversation between Jesus and another person, but not just some other person, specifically who he's talking to. That's
Right.
very important for us to understand and oftentimes overlooked when this passage of scripture is taught. Where I will come from in responding to how this is vastly different from how it's handled in, by and large, most circles within the Christian world is within the Christian world, it is presented as a concept.
That's correct.
It gets put up on people from pastors and preachers and teachers. Place your faith in this concept. Then pray the sinner's prayer and you will be born again.
Correct.
When that is not what born again really is or means. What being born again is placing faith in a person, specifically the God-man, Jesus Christ, who then infuses his spirit, known as the Holy Spirit, to come and live on the inside of a person. Paul refers that in Ephesians 3 as the inner man. It's something we don't know where it is. We just know it's in there as believers. Kind of like our physical body, right? We can't see our lungs. We don't know exactly where our lungs are. We just know they're in there because every time we take a breath, we know our lungs are functioning. We know that there's our inner man deep within us. Is where the Holy Spirit dwells as believers. We know that. And so instead of it being presented as a concept, Jesus is presenting himself to Nicodemus. And that is what Nicodemus doesn't understand.
Correct.
Now, you bring out the point, which I think is also very helpful for us to understand. In that, how he should know, right? He's a teacher of religious law. If there's anybody that should know, it's him. But he doesn't know. He can't understand. He doesn't get it because he is not open to receiving the very breath of God in the person of the Holy Spirit within the context of this message. Jesus says, most assuredly, that's the way how the New King James puts it. I like that version the best. Most assuredly, in other words, Jesus is saying, you can bank on it. You
Correct.
can take this to the bank. There's no wiggle room. There's no gray area here. Most assuredly, I say to you, not a concept, not I'm relaying a message from Moses or Elijah or one of the prophets of old. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He is making the connection between himself and the kingdom of God. You've got to come through me. It is all about me. And
Correct.
that is what Nicodemus doesn't understand as a learner of religious law, as a teacher of religious law. He is all about law. It's all about the Ten Commandments and all of the other commandments of the Old Testament, trying to uphold those as the standard. So,
So let me expound a little bit. Can I do that?
yeah, go
So when
ahead.
you're looking at the
Just
issue
remember, it's only we got to try and keep it
of
to like a 40, 45-minute show, brother.
No problem. So not only is he a Pharisee, but he's a ruler of the law, the scripture says. He's a judge. He is up there. He could have been in line to end up being a high priest, right? Like he's in that kind of category of the elite among the teachers of the law, number one. Number two, when Jesus says, I say, when you read Ezekiel 36, he says, I will cleanse you. I will put my spirit within you. I will turn your heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And that's important because the reason why Nicodemus does not know is because he does not have the spirit of God. And that's why Jesus ends in verse 8, doesn't end the whole conversation. He says, the spirit comes like the wind. You don't know where it's going or where it has come from. So it is with those who are born again. And so what you end up seeing here is a clear understanding biblically of what real conversion is. And the real conversion starts at the point that the Holy Spirit indwells in them and awakens them to new life, right? Making them alive in Christ. And in response to that awakening, being made alive, being born again, they respond by confession and in repentance. Like, dead things don't repent. Dead things don't confess Jesus is Lord. They have to be made alive in order for that to happen. And that's exactly what we're seeing in the beginning of this conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus. You think you know, Nick? You know nothing. Let me tell you how it's going to happen. It's by me.
Right. And this is what he's trying to reveal to him and to the greater public at large, right? Because
Correct.
this got preserved for everyone to be exposed to and to learn from. And again, the way how it's presented is greatly faulty. We have now twice he links basically being born again in the kingdom of God. He links those two things. He says, I say unto you in verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 5, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So, again, the concept of the kingdom of God also, here's another great error within Christian circles. The kingdom of God gets just viewed as heaven, as e that eternal place known as heaven. He's telling Nicodemus in the present tense, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. If you're looking to enter the kingdom of God, this can happen now. And this is what I've described before in many other episodes on this podcast, is that the kingdom of God, it's another realm that we can experience now. Paul referred it to us sitting in within the heavenly realms or seated in heavenly places in Ephesians chapter 2. So, how are the kingdom of God or being born again and the kingdom of God, how are they inseparable? How are they linked from you analyzing this passage or just being not only a student but an expositor of the scriptures?
Well, what's really cool about Jesus is Jesus always uses analogy. So he'll use a spiritual concept and then he'll actually use a physical
Yeah, he
concept
speaks
to
in
understand
metaphor,
it.
right?
He does metaphorically all the time. So what he does is a spiritual truth, Ezekiel 36, and then he turns around and says he must be born of the water and of the spirit. Now, translating that word water, many pastors and teachers have said that's baptism. It's not. It's literally meaning you must be physically born.
Yeah.
Got to be every baby is in a nice little sack of water until it breaks. And so what Jesus is saying, you must be a physical human being and you must become spiritually alive. So you must be physically alive and spiritually alive to be born again. That's all it means. But what happens is pastors or teachers try to spiritualize a very basic truth because they need to make it grand, as if the gospel is not enough, as if the gospel really isn't powerful enough to convert, to save, to redeem, and to sustain a believer. Like, it's crazy, but they come up with these ideas, these weird spiritual things that aren't truths, as if they know. And sadly, that's why so many churches today are filled with non-believers who think they're really believers and their lives are trash and they live in a way that's defeated. Because they have not really been redeemed and told the truth about what true born again means.
Let's springboard now into this question here, because I think the transition works real good. We've been looking at just this passage so far in John chapter 3, primarily. And the concept of being born again is only mentioned in one other place, that being in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 23. And I'll take a moment here to read that. I'll read this from the New King James Version. It says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Okay. This concept of being born again only shows up in two places in the whole Bible. Okay. However, the need is described in many other ways. It is saturated all throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament. What are some of the other ways, and how is there no way around this reality of needing to be born again? Other translations use the phrase "born anew." The Revised Standard Version uses "born anew." The Message uses "born from above." Same concept, though. And there are so many other descriptions to one needing to be born again. Truly, I say to you, you must be born again. What are some of the other descriptions, and how is there no way around it?
Well, the word born again just to be means to be made alive,
Yes.
right? We are physically alive. Now we need to be made alive, born again, into the spiritual life. And so, even though there are two references of the word term born again, there are many references of the term alive in Christ or made alive in Christ. Ephesians 2:5, 1 Corinthians 15:22, Romans 5:1-17. There are many verses that you can find when you're dealing with being made alive in Christ. We were dead in Adam, but alive in Christ. So the scripture is saturated with God bringing dead things to life. And that's what born again means. It means to be made from one thing, not alive, to another, to be made alive.
Just to clarify for the listening audience, you're not talking about a physical life, right?
No.
Where someone lives, where they're breathing, they're walking, they're blinking their eyes, they're able to respond to communication. You're not talking about that. You're talking about some other brand of life, right?
Correct. Correct. So if you're physically alive, then hey, praise God, you have an opportunity to become spiritually alive through this through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's really the point. And so spiritual life comes from the regeneration and the transformation of the spiritual man in us by the power of the Holy Spirit as he illuminates us to his word, as he awakens us from the dead, as he raises us to new life, Romans 6 and 7, right? And all of us have that opportunity in reality to be made alive in Christ if that is what God wills and wants for every human being. The question is, does he, right? So who is made alive? Why are they made alive? Why are others not made alive? Those are all questions that God answers in his word that is quite difficult for many people, but God is good either way.
Okay, so you describe resurrection life is
Correct.
basically what that is. Just like God formed everything into being and gave everything physical life out of nothing, God makes those who have been dead in their trespasses and sins, as it says in Ephesians, to be made alive, as you quoted just a moment ago. And really, the way how that's described is resurrection life. That was the point to the his resurrection. Without his resurrection, we would not be able to be partakers of divine life. I oftentimes use that phrase, divine life, because that is what empowers us and divinely enables us to live a life for Christ with any kind of sustenance or substance at all. Okay. So, real good stuff, real good content here. As we roll along, now, can you name some popular modern day blocks or blindfolds to this need to be born again?
Oh, yeah, definitely. I think the number one issue is denominations.
Oh, yeah. Yeah,
So,
I've hammered on this. Yeah,
yeah.
you feel free to kind of elongate that some more.
What happens within denominational teachings is there are too many lessons or too many people assuming what the scripture says and then says it in a way that is false and leads many people astray. So the number one issue is really bad teaching, right? And bad teaching comes from very diverse denominations where people stand on their denominational purpose and principles. They live and die in the denomination. In reality, they should be living and dying on the scripture and scripture alone, sola scriptura. Like that's the whole point. So I think that's the number one cause is bad teaching. It's very pervasive in almost every denomination. Bad Bible teaching, all right? That also comes from man's desire to be in control is the second issue. They want to determine their destiny, and God is the one who ultimately determines the destiny of every human being because he is sovereign and he is providential. So you cannot avoid those particular two issues. Man is not sovereign over his own life. God is completely sovereign. So I think those are the two main issues that really affect this understanding of being born again and how I choose my destiny versus what God chooses for me.
Okay. I'll highlight two things as well in response to this issue within this episode of this message on being born again, what being born again really means. And it's more than a one-way trip to heaven and more than a get out of hell free card. I'll also make a quick reference to the denominational crisis, shall we say. I don't know. I'm sure you've gotten this question, being in ministry as long as you've been in ministry. I know I've gotten it. I don't know how many times. How do we know which church is the right church? I actually made reference to this in a blog article not that long ago. It's actually a legit question because there are so many different denominations, and there are so many different styles and approaches to ministry that it leaves a culture very confused. And within a lot of that, not all of it, certainly, but within a lot of it, it breeds confusion. And then from off of the heels of that confusion is frustration. And people are left wondering, well, if there is a God and I would like to get to know him one day, I don't know how to do it because there are all of these different ideas on what it takes to get to know God. So that, expounds on the denominational point. The other big thing that I'd like to draw out is there is such a blindfold when it comes to Western culture. And when we think about how Nicodemus was blinded, right? He was blinded by a Pharisaical culture. He was steeped in the middle of it. He was, as you mentioned, a judge. He was a top-notch guy. He was one of the head guys of it. And he couldn't see because he couldn't understand that the kingdom of God was actually standing right in front of him. The God-man was standing right in front of him. He couldn't grab a hold of that because of him being in the trenches as much as he was in the religious teaching within Jewish culture. Correlate that with today's issues in the West, particularly here in America. We've got some massive problems.
Oh, yeah.
Massive problems being wealth, resources, cultural ideologies, political allegiances to political figures and parties and ideas. There are so many things, entertainment industry. There are so many things that have consumed the consumer of the Western culture that the need to be born again is like not even it. You used to have Christmas and Easter people that would quote unquote go to church. You don't even have them anymore. Our Western culture has been so saturated and ultimately sucked dry with materialism and allegiances to hobbies and things and ways of living. If you were to drop the average person in the country of Chad or Nigeria for a week, they wouldn't know what to do. They would be completely, they would be screaming, "Get me out." And that not only is true in the physical sense, that correlates or is true in the spiritual sense, or when we're talking about this concept of you must be born again, it's not even on the radar because they don't even see it as a priority, because the priority is I gotta what? I gotta wake up in the morning, get to work, make my wages so I can meet my budget and get some stuff and be able to go to some places and provide for my kids. And the whole concept of denying ourselves and taking up our cross daily and following you or following the Lord, if we lose our life, we will indeed find it. Those principles, even within the quote unquote Christian world, are foreign. They are extinct. So I'd like to now wrap this episode up with one last thing. And I think you're going to love to riff on this because I've heard you talk like this quite a bit. This, I think, will be a great way to summarize and make this show a wrap today, what it takes to be born again. Describe one of the biggest evidences, proofs of having been born again. Almost like, in political circles, right? They all about fact checking, right? Fact checking, fact check everybody, right? What's a big time proof that someone has been born again, saved, redeemed, transformed?
Obedience. So the number one litmus test, as we've said, talked about before, is obedience. James says, you say you have faith without deeds. I show you my faith by what I do. Obedience, a life changed, is what happens when God changes the man or the woman so radically that their deepest desires is his desires. And his desires is obedience. You see this in the Old Testament, in Exodus, obey my commands. In Deuteronomy, obey my commands. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. Like, that is the litmus test of agape love, the love that you should have for God, which is sacrificial, unconditional, committed obedience. It is the most simplest thing. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. There is no other means of proof for a believer than obedience. And obedience is a work of the Spirit upon the heart by which he produces his fruit in them
Yes.
by
Yeah.
the changed life,
Yes.
right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy,
So it's
peace,
not
patience, kindness,
obedience to
goodness.
a set of rules, again, like we
No.
discussed before. It's not a obedience to mandates. It's an obedience to the leading of the Spirit of God. I mean, I
Correct.
don't know. You can correct me if I'm wrong. Sometimes, like, because I don't want the listening audience to think like folks like you and I, cats like you and I, we got all of this together. I mean, I will speak for myself. There are a lot of times I do not. Okay. I get stressed. I'm tired. I get frustrated. I'm irritable. And then there, what happens in the midst of some of those times, oftentimes, is I just got to get away. I got to get off. I got to get off. And where am I going? I got to meet with God. I've got to pursue Christ. I've got to take a break from whatever it is I'm doing. I'm a little bit too entrenched in, being task oriented or in worldly affairs. I got to get off. And next thing I know, I'm alone with my Lord and I'm pouring my heart out to God, or I'm resting in the silence of his presence. And ultimately, then God is giving me a sense of peace. He's calming me down. He's giving me a fresh perspective and he's leading me in, oh, here's how you really need to tackle this instead of tackling it all tiredly and frustratedly. You need to rely on me. So this is the point of getting off to the quiet place. Even Jesus did that, right? And so the Pharisees and Nicodemus couldn't understand concepts like this as it connects to being born again. And I just did a show recently with Brother Tom, conversation partner here, Christ's beef with the Pharisees. And his beef with the Pharisees was primarily because of how they were so dutiful and obligatory oriented to meet up to a set standard. Now, listen, I'm all up into standards, but the standards have to be produced by the Spirit of God, as you just alluded to and emphasized. They've got to be ordained by God. How do we know they're ordained by God? It's because God's already gone out in front of us and shown us and led us, hey, here's the decision we've got to come to, or here's how we've got to walk, and here's how we've got to follow the Lord in this instance, or how we've got to react in this situation. And when we don't do those things, and it demonstrates how we're acting independently of him, which I've certainly been guilty of more than a handful of times, and I care to admit, too many times. But when you allude to how they are ordained by the Spirit of God, I think that's so precious and so important for the listening audience to understand, because again, we hear so much teaching and preaching on, oh, being born again is coming in agreements with an agreement with a concept, an agreement with some sort of plan, this humanistic kind of plan, when being born again is actually coming to a person that is the living God, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, it's summarized in one Bible verse, this whole being born again. For I've been crucified with Christ, yet I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Galatians
That
2:20.
is Galatians 2:20. That is literally the summarization of what it means to be born again. I am crucified, I'm dead. Christ is alive in me, and as a result of Christ being alive in me, I'm made alive in him. And he fulfills the requirements that are given according to his word and his law. He will not disobey his law, but he has been my righteousness. He has met the standard.
Yes.
He lives his life out through me. So my life is saturated with his aliveness being lived out through me.
You're making up words just like I like to make up words
I
sometimes.
like
That's
that
pretty cool.
sometimes.
Yeah. Sometimes we got to do that here on the Keeping It Real podcast. Joe, thanks a lot for being on again today, discussing what being born again really means. And as we've seen, a lot of times the Christian world really falls way short in explaining what it really means, because it's so much more than a one-way trip to heaven and more than a get out of hell free card. Thanks for being on the Keeping It Real again today, Joe. And want to remind everybody that if you want to catch up on everything Keeping It Real, I mean, we're well up over 70 episodes now. We're actually at episode number 76 with this episode here today. If you haven't subscribed to the podcast, please feel free to do that at www.kirradio.com. You can catch up on all the episodes and binge listen to the Keeping It Real podcast, and also binge read on all the Keeping It Real blogs. Blogs are dropped weekly on the blog page at the website. Joe, look forward to having you on again next time.
God bless.